Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. We only went through two verses last time. We're going to go through 14 today. That's all right. This is a good narrative. The last two verses were the big summary statements of the whole book. We required that kind of attention from Pastor Chaz. This is going to be a simple narrative. We're going to follow along. So follow with me as I read verses 1 to 14. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who's the writer, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, we do love you. And we marvel that we can call you Father. So as your children, we come hungry and needy to your word. We pray that you would feed us today, that by your Spirit, as you have promised, you would work among us, taking these true and good words that you have given us and feeding us by them, that we would grow and become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we do not pray on because of what we have done, as if we deserve this, but we pray because of what your Son, Jesus, has done. He accomplished perfect salvation for us, and because we are in him, we stand boldly before you as your children, called so by yourself, and with faith and trust in you and in your love, we ask you to come now and work the works that you must work and grow us up into your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I have said in my life over the years, occasionally kind of a truism for me, is cheese plus anything equals better. It's not actually 100% true, but it's almost completely true. Cheese plus anything equals better. Maybe you would say butter plus anything. That's fine. Butter's good too. Maybe the beach plus anything equals better. Maybe you'd say that. It's not actually true. It's almost true, maybe you'd say. There are some exceptions. Those are all things we enjoy. But you see, it is true. It is actually true. In every way, in every circumstance, Jesus plus anything equals better. If Jesus in your life in any way, it's going to be better. Always. And if you get that, you got the point of the sermon. Whatever your struggle is, whatever depression, whatever weakness, whatever frailty, whatever circumstance, experience, or history, if you come to Jesus, if you rest in him, with all of that burden, you will find Jesus makes it better. Not always in the way we want, or think or hope, but unavoidably, categorically, it will be better for you if you will rest in Jesus. And it will keep getting better until the end, when all the pain is gone. And that's what the sermon's all about. Because I think that's what this passage of Scripture is about. Jesus changes everything. What matters is, are you with Him? He is the goal. Being with Him, that is the goal. And I hope we'll all keep be convinced of that and striving together towards that goal by the end of this sermon. So we're going to walk through the narrative. It's pretty simple. It starts with this lived out illustration. When Jesus is absent, things are aimless and nothing is accomplished. When Jesus is present, you accomplish anything. And then we have Peter's response, which I'm calling the right response. And then we're going to be called into communion. That's how we're going to walk through the narrative. But John begins with Christ Jesus being absent. Look at verses 1 to 3 again. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the two others of his disciples were together, and Simon Peter says to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. A pretty straightforward narrative. Jesus is revealing himself again to the disciples. The disciples at this point have returned to Galilee. So the Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee. So that's where they are. The impression we get from John is that they're waiting, right? Matthew in his gospel tells us that the disciples went back to Galilee. That's where they heard the Great Commission. Likely it's after these interactions. That's when they went back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. But whatever the case, we find them waiting. And it seems like to me, from reading this, they didn't know what to do. They're kind of aimless. I don't know what to do, so I'm going to go fishing. That's what he did before. That's what he knew how to do. Let's go fishing. And several disciples go with him. Now, some commentators are pretty hard on the disciples. They call this like an apostasy. They're falling away. Look what they're doing. It's not apostasy. They're not abandoning Jesus. But it does seem like they're aimless. They don't know what to do. So they're fishermen, they go fishing. But they're not fishermen anymore, right? So I don't think we should be too critical of them, but Jesus doesn't rebuke them. But this isn't exemplary either. Remember Jesus' words? These words that came to my mind from Luke. Remember he was talking about following him, and he says, if you want to follow me, remember foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. So if you want to follow me, guys, I want to follow you. He said, let me go bury my father. He said, no, you can't go do that. Come on. And then another guy says, I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. And these are the words that I remembered. It's Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Right? So those words came to my mind. Is that what they're doing? These disciples, are they turning back to their old life? It kind of feels like that. They don't know what to do, so they're going back, going fishing again. It kind of feels that way. And remember, make it a little worse, in my view. Jesus did send them out. Remember John 20? Jesus said, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He gave them some work to do. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld. Jesus had given them some work, and they're like still spinning, still aimless. So I don't think that we should be overly critical of the disciples. The imagery we're giving is they're aimless. They're still not sure what to do. And I think that Luke language is kind of right. They weren't quite fit yet for the kingdom of heaven. I don't think the Spirit of God had come yet. And so they hadn't been stirred up. They didn't know what to do. They're kind of waiting. And that's what the picture is, waiting, aimless, spinning. D.A. Carson writes, it's impossible to imagine any of this taking place in Acts. I mean, could you imagine in the book of Acts, the apostles saying, hey, let's just go fishing. I don't know what to do. Now, of course, it doesn't fit, right? But most emphatically, D.A. Carson says, this is not the portrait of believers who have received the promised paraclete. There's neither the joy nor the assurance, not to mention the sense of mission and the spirit of unity that characterizes the church when freshly endowed with the promised spirit. See, these guys are waiting, right? They're waiting, aimless, waiting for the spirit. And the two images that John uses here are darkness and futility. Right, it's night, and they don't catch anything. Right, that's what it's like. So this is giving us this imagery. That doesn't mean it wasn't true. It means it was true on purpose. It was night when this happened, and they didn't catch anything. Without Jesus, their work is fruitless and they gain nothing by it. You remember the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanities. What does man gain by all the toil with which he toils under the sun? You see, nothing. Without Jesus, no matter how much you get, no matter how many fish you catch, if you don't have Jesus, ultimately the picture is it's all vanity. It's worthless. It's nothing. The stuff won't last. That's the picture we're given. The imagery of vanity in life without Jesus. If you spend all of your time working, but you don't have Jesus, ultimately you get nothing. Isaiah 55 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me, eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. That's what the picture is. Don't spend your life without Jesus doing nothing. Be satisfied in him. So this is sort of the setup, right? This is the picture. It's dark, it's night. Okay, that's usually a picture of without Jesus. That's the world without Jesus, and it's futile. But what happens when Jesus shows up? Look on, let's continue on. When Jesus is present, look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. There, you see the imagery, right? There's dawn is now breaking. The fruitless night of fishing is coming to an end, and Jesus stands on the shore calling out to them. And John points out to us they don't recognize him at first. John recognizes him a little bit later, but at this point, nobody recognizes it's the Lord. They don't know who it is. Some guy on the shore is calling them out. Like Mary at the tomb didn't recognize it was Jesus, thought he was the gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus. So often it seems he's not recognized, but his presence is still felt. They don't recognize him, but he's still there. He says, children, could be like young men. Hey boys, did you catch anything tonight? Did you catch anything? No. Try on the other side. Why did they listen to him? Were they just enduring the timeless and ubiquitous presence of the opinionated observer? You ever seen anybody fishing? Hey, no, cast this way. No, use this. They're biting with this bait. You got to go deeper. Maybe, apparently that happened all the time. They were used to it. Like, all right, make this guy shut up. I'm going to throw my net in. It's going to happen. They do. They don't recognize it's Jesus, but he's there, and his present power is present. And all of a sudden, bang, there's so many fish they can't haul it in. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. Look at all this fish. So much. He doesn't rebuke them. He provides for them. Isn't that a wonderful picture? They're aimless. They don't know what to do. And he doesn't say, hey, you dummies, didn't you pay attention? I told you to go. Dude, he's, I'm going to provide for you. You went fishing because you know what to do. You wasted a night. Now I'm going to give you all this fish. I mean, to me, that just seemed remarkably sweet of Jesus. He doesn't rebuke them. He provides for them. And here's disciples he's sent out. They're still fishing, but he's not angry. He's not frustrated. He knows the Spirit hasn't come yet. He knows they're still waiting, and he knows why they're waiting. They haven't received the Spirit yet. So he's kind. He's like, okay, I'll give you a whole bunch of fish. I'll make it work out for you. And later in verse 11, it tells us it was 153 large fish filling their nets, and the net wasn't torn. Right? The contrast is clear, right? Without Jesus, it's dark and futile. With Jesus, you have everything you need. You have abundance and you have light. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's showing them in this illustration, without me, it's darkness and it's futile. You get nothing. With me, it's bright and you have everything. Abide in me and you have all things. Apart from me, you could do nothing. So this night on the Sea of Galilee and this bright new morning exemplifies this reality. As they go out with the Spirit of Jesus, they can do everything. That's why the Spirit needed to come, so that Jesus would be with them always and forever, right? That they could go out with his power. John chapter 14, Jesus had said these words. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'll ask my Father, and he will give you the helper to be with you forever. Like that's what he says. You obey me, I'm gonna send this helper to you. It's great. And the Spirit, the world's not going to know him, he says, but you're going to know him because he's going to dwell in you. But then notice this, the next words. This is John 14, 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So when he says, I'm going to give you the Spirit, it's not just something he's disconnected from. Jesus said, I'm going to send you my Spirit so I can be with you forever, because what do you need? You need me to be with you forever. So I'm going to give you my Spirit, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with you so you can do all things. That's what it's all about, to have Jesus with us through his Spirit, because Jesus changes everything. And so often, brothers and sisters, we don't recognize Jesus like these disciples. We don't notice his presence in our lives. And how can we know that we're not recognizing Jesus in our lives? Because we're grumbling and complaining about our circumstances. We're grumbling and complaining. We're not paying attention to what Jesus is doing. So we have to learn to look deeper, that he is with us now, so our work is not in vain. That thing that's causing you frustration is the thing that God is using to make you more like Jesus, to give you opportunity to show others Jesus in the midst of that struggle. All the time. And it's hard, and we weep with each other. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying, are we seeing Jesus there? The Apostle Paul had to learn this. So by Philippians, Philippians is a missionary letter. He's pretty much saying, thank you for sending me money. And then he has this kind of almost rude thing at the end where he's like, I didn't really need it. But he's not being mean. He's trying to be helpful. Right? Listen to this. He says this in Philippians 4. He said, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. Linda, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. You don't think of that one, do you? Oh, it's easy. No, it's not. I learned the secret of facing plenty and the secret of being hungry, the secret of abundance and the secret of need, because, verse 13, this is what we all know. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse. We all know. It doesn't mean I'm going to play football. That means I can suffer and I can be rich to the glory of God. I can be poor to the glory of God because I see Jesus in it. I can be rich to the glory of God because I see Jesus in it. I can have a difficult marriage in the glory of God because I see Jesus in it. I have a great marriage in the glory of God because I see Jesus in it. I can do all things. That means in every circumstance, in every situation, I have Jesus so I can follow him all the time. All the time. I can do all things. That's the all things through him who strengthens me. We can be joyful in want and humble in plenty. And boys and girls, this is really important for you to learn. Moms and dads, it's important for us to learn. But boys and girls, you have the great advantage of all of the old people. You get to start strong. We got to catch up. And boys and girls, if you can do that, if you can start strong by learning to be content in Jesus no matter what happens, you are starting off so far ahead. You're going to have a life that's a life of joy and not bitterness and frustration. And I'm going to give you a clue. Okay, this is a clue for you, an easy one to remember. And moms and dads, maybe you can remind your children of this later. The words, I can be happy if. Those are moms and dads, that's the radar. Boop, 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 boop. I could be happy if I had my own room. I could be happy if my room was bigger. I could be happy if my sister wasn't bothering me. I could be happy if I had that thing, or dad wasn't so grumpy. Whatever it is, I could be happy if. Whatever it is, watch out. Because if you get that thing, you're going to have a new I could happy if. You know, it's always going to be something next. We want you children, if you learn instead, when I think that way, to think, I have Jesus. How can I be happy now? It's not bad to have your own room. It's good to want your sister not to bother you anymore. That's all good. But what makes you happy is having Jesus. If you find that, no one can ever take it away from you, and you will have a life of joy forever. And moms and dads, if we can get that, men and women, single, if we can get our happiness in Jesus, no one can ever take it from us. Our circumstances do not determine our peace or joy. The presence of Jesus with us in our circumstances determines our peace and joy. Our circumstances do not give us excuses to avoid obedience. They are the context of our obedience. Jesus is with us, and with him we can do all things. Jesus changes everything. So that, I think, is the lesson from this appearance of Jesus, from darkness to light, from futility to abundance. The difference is Jesus. If you believed on him, you have him, and you have his life and his purpose. But if you've not yet believed on him, he's offered now to you. To believe on him, to step out of your darkness into the light of truth and light and love, out of futility and into his glorious purpose. That's what the message here is. So what should that lead us to, the right response? What should the right response be? Look at verses 7 and 8. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. So John recognizes him. Maybe he's remembering earlier events in their lives when they were called. Remember, Luke records something very similar at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he's calling Peter and John and James for the first time. Back in Luke chapter 5, same thing happens. They spend a night fishing and they don't catch anything. Jesus calls out from the sea, "Put your nets in." They're like, "We've been doing it all night, Bob, before you will do it." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled their other partners, the other boat, to come and help them, but they came and filled up both boats. They were sinking. There were so many fish. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Those were the sons of Zebedee. And they were also partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, that was the first time they left their boats to follow Jesus. This time, Peter's leaving the catch. And he's jumping in the water. He wants to be with Jesus. So maybe this jogs John's memory. The others seem overwhelmed by the huge haul until John cries out, "It's the Lord," and Peter drops everything. He grabs his clothes and he jumps in the water. The catch is amazing, right? You just think, you've been fishing all night, you get nothing. Now you get 153 huge fish. This is exciting. This is what you're for. He's like, "I don't care about that at all." He's in the water to get to Jesus. Peter, the leader of the disciples with so much promise, but the disciple who failed so publicly, denying Jesus three times, he forgets everything. He forgets his dignity. He forgets the huge catch. He forgets everyone else. It's not even his mind. He jumps in the water. He ran to the tomb. Now he's swimming to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Peter, he needs that rest. He is running. He is swimming. He is desperate to get to Jesus. Peter's burdened still, and he's coming. He doesn't care what anyone thinks. Not even in his mind. He has one goal: get to Jesus. Forget the fish. I'm going to Jesus. He hasn't yet been reconciled with Jesus. That's going to be next week. We'll see that when he finally gets some reconciliation. It hasn't happened yet. He's still trying to get to Jesus. So he's desperate. Fishing wasn't important. That was just something to do. What was important was that Jesus was here. So friend, is that you this morning? Are you feeling desperate for forgiveness, but you're held back? What are they going to think of me? What will my family think of me? What will the people think of? All of a sudden I start acting differently, and all of a sudden I'm all in for Jesus. Friends, it doesn't matter. Drop everything. Run to Jesus, and you'll see how to put it all back together. Life will make sense, but trust him now. I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress with my kids occasionally in the evenings again. Pilgrim's Progress is great. I love Pilgrim's Progress. There are some things that I think I would prefer better, but you don't actually leave your family. That would be bad. If you're a Christian, it means you leave your family. I think that imagery is not great. But there's a sense that you have to walk your own walk. The point is, don't let anybody, even your family, hold you back from following Jesus, and that is a great point. Don't let anything stop you. And then the point is, if you let go of your family, and you let go of your work, you're not just saying, "I'm going to go not be with them anymore," but "I'm going to go to Jesus first, and then he's going to send me back and show me how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife." And you don't just leave your work unless you're doing immoral work, and then you should leave your work. But if you don't leave your work, you just go to Jesus first, and he's going to send you back into your work, and you're going to, "How can I be a faithful worker?" You don't leave your kids. You go to Jesus first, and he sends you back. How do you be a faithful mother, a faithful father? You see, what we need to do with all the things, what it means to follow Jesus for everything, like Peter, is just, "I'm going to give up everything. I'm giving up everything." It doesn't mean I'm leaving my wife. But it means I'm completely giving up all that relationship, all those choices. I'm giving Jesus first, and he's going to show me how to be there. That's what Peter, the idea of the imagery of what Peter's doing is, I'm giving up everything. I'm running from everything. I'm going to Jesus first. He's going to show me how to do everything. And drop everything. When I say that I am all wrong and you're all right, so I'm starting over. Jesus, show me how to live. I'm going to forget everything. I'm all wrong, you're all right. Well, maybe for you, you're listening to this and you're thinking, your personality, it seems irresponsible for Peter. You hate people like that. Those spiritual people. And you're doing all the work. And that guy's jumping. I mean, did you see how much work it is? We could barely get the fish in with you, and then you jump out of the boat. Oh, aren't you spiritual? There's work that Jesus gave us the fish. How irresponsible to jump in the water and leave us with all this work. Leave me with all this work. What did Jesus say to Martha? Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. One thing is necessary, and it's not the fish. They're a great blessing. It's not the stuff we do. You know, it's not whether we get everything set up in here perfectly every Sunday, or the sound or the video is all perfectly right. All that's good stuff, and it can help us be not distracted. But see, none of that's the main thing. One thing is necessary. That's being with Jesus, and we can do that sitting on the floor. We can do that outside. Peter was focused on what was most important. He needed to be with Jesus. That's necessary. And that leads us, I think, to the sweetest part of the narrative, to the end here. We're going to camp out for a few minutes, where we're called into communion. Look at verses 9 to 14. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to shore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So they find a meal already prepared, but then Jesus says, bring some of that fish with you. And so what does Peter do now? This is what I think is telling. Peter goes back in the boat, and now he's going to help him bring the fish in. He jumps back on board to bring in the catch. You see, now his work has glorious purpose. Jesus told me to do it. So if you drop everything, your whole life, and you go to Jesus, now everything has glorious purpose because he's going to send you back. Now go love your wife. I know it's hard. Go do it. Go love your husband. I know it's hard. Go do it. Now it has glorious purpose. Jesus told me to do it. Go work honestly in that place. That's glorious purpose. Jesus told me to do it. That's what Peter does. He jumped away from the fish until Jesus said, no, go back, bring the fish in. Oh, yeah, great. Peter's all about it. Now I'm doing Jesus' work. Everything has glorious purpose if we do it for Jesus. Jesus said, do it. He goes back in. And it's a huge catch, 153 fish. The nets don't break. I don't know much about fishing. I certainly don't know anything about net fishing. But they were impressed. Apparently, they were impressed that the net didn't break, right? It was breaking in Luke. The net's not breaking. Like, this is sort of a miracle. Like, look what Jesus did. He gives all these fish, and the net doesn't even break. Maybe that's a hint of work in the new earth. But nets never break. Nothing is ever futile. It always works. It's always good. I don't know. But it's like this miraculous picture of goodness. It's full, and it doesn't break. But you see, that wasn't the best part. The best part was next. Jesus says, come have breakfast with me. Come and eat with me. And he gave them some fish. And he gave them some bread. I think this is the whole point of the story. You see, Jesus changes everything. His miracles show him that it's him. Shows that's who he is. But being with him is the goal. All that stuff is the stuff that's really big. Wow, that's neat. Gets our attention. But that's not the goal. That's no good unless it brings us to Jesus, because he is the goal. Being with him is the goal. The sweet time sitting around the breakfast table with Jesus, that's the goal. That's when they were like, that's satisfying. The fish, that's neat. But this is what my soul needs, to be with Jesus. They were with Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, this is a beautiful, earthy picture of that reality. Hungry disciples, weary after a night of work, catching nothing until the very end, now being satisfied by Jesus. He is the fulfillment we're looking for. And we come to the table a little bit later, and this is another picture of that, being fulfilled, satisfied. But remember, this is just a picture. The goal, don't miss the goal. Is we're feeding on Jesus, that he is the goal of my life, that he is the satisfaction that I need. So all the stuff we do is not the goal, and we need to get that clear. Now, yes, of course, our obedience matters. Pay attention. Our obedience matters. Jesus said in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Well, that sounds important, right? Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. See, our obedience shows the truth of our hearts. Our obedience shows the reality of our love. Later in his life, John would say, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. Like, we want to. It's good for us. Obedience is necessary, but obedience isn't the goal. The goal is being with Jesus. That's what life is all about. The obedience shows us what we're to be doing because we're with him. It shows our hearts that we love him, but it's not the goal. That doesn't fuel our satisfaction, our craving. That we're only satisfied by Jesus. And I know, friends, we know this. This is not like new. I say it a million times. But so often we keep shifting our thinking back to the doing, as if that's the goal, as if I'll be satisfied if I do these things. But that's not going to satisfy us. That's getting it out of order. Jesus is what satisfies us. Our value does not come from doing stuff. And maybe you need to hear that again today. Your value doesn't come from doing stuff. Your value comes from being with Jesus. He says, you're mine and I love you. I'm welcoming you into my family. And so then we go do a bunch of stuff. But your value doesn't come from that. The Apostle Paul wrote, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You see, the goal is to be with Jesus. That's far better. There's work for us to do now. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, do the work. Love one another. Show each other the goodness of God. We're necessary for each other. It's important. God has a purpose for us in our lives, that obedience is necessary. But the goal is to be with Jesus. That's what we're all about. He's the best part. Jesus has come dine with me. You think of the marriage feast at the very end. That's what the picture is. We get to go be satisfied by Jesus forever and ever and ever. The marriage feast of the Lamb. Perfect communion. Fully, completely satisfied in every way forever. And what we see now in part, what we experience now in part is good, but it's going to be so much better then. It's not new, friends. I know this is not new, but is it clear? Is this your goal? Is this your life? Are you living as if Christ is the goal? Are you running? Paul, again, said, it's not as if I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. The Apostle Paul felt this way. I haven't attained it yet, but I'm going to press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because he's made me his own, I can press on to make this my own. I don't consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal, is to be with Jesus, and all my life, every decision is going to be fixed on that goal. I want to be with Jesus. I want to feel him now, and I'm going there then. So he strains. He's pressing on. He's running. He's active. So friends, let's pause as we hear this today. Is this your goal? Is being with Jesus your hope? Do you live as if that's your goal, straining ahead? Paul said, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, They do it to receive a perishable wreath. The Olympians get a gold medal. We're getting an imperishable wreath. Life with Jesus forever. So run. So he says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified. Are you running after the prize? Are you thinking about all of your life, taking all of your choices, disciplining your body and your mind, taking every thought captive? Or are we coasting along disinterested, doing whatever, thoughtlessly, carelessly? The reality is, if you're in Christ, he's going to bring you to the end. You're safe. Yes, that's where we find our safety. But the question for us this morning is, what does it say about your heart right now if you don't care? I don't really want to think about my life, about what I should do. I want to do what I feel is right. What does that say? What does that say about you? Does it say your heart's captured by Jesus and you're his? Or that you've not known him yet at all? What does it say if you're not eagerly running to Jesus? You say, well, I'm distracted. I'm busy. Life is crazy. I'm tired. Yeah, I know. But here's the thing. All this language of pressing on and straining. What are we straining towards? What are we pressing on towards? I want you to get this right, guys. Pressing on towards faith. What does that mean? I'm straining to rest in Jesus. I'm pressing on to learn how to rest in Jesus. So this is not just some other thing to do, some other burden to put on you, like, okay, now these are your five steps you got to do to be a good Christian. This is saying, how do I learn to rest in Jesus in the midst of all of these things? I need to discipline my mind to rest in Jesus when everything's going crazy. Discipline my mind to press on towards Jesus, so as I see the world of craziness, I'm able to be at peace. And I can see how I can do good with whatever energy I have. You see, we hear all this and we're thinking, I'm already tired. I can't do one more thing. Jesus said, no, this one thing is necessary. Before you do any of those other things, if you ever want to get rid of that burden, come and rest in Jesus. This isn't one more burden to put on you. This is the thing that gets rid of the burdens. This is the one thing that's necessary. Don't miss the main thing because you have so many urgent things. Really, you cannot put it any more simply, this is the fundamental main thing with all the things you're juggling. Kids, family, work, your parents, your health, the money, the future, elections. Oh, I'm just going crazy. I can't throw Jesus in there. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Jesus is all of you. Jesus, how you can do any of that? Jesus is the center of your life. So when you're straining, you're pressing forward, you're not trying to say, can I put another ball in the hoop of this juggling act? Saying, God, I can't juggle any of this. I need you to fill me so I can juggle any of it. Oh, I give you the juggling act, and I'm going to rest in you. It's completely different. That's where we get so mixed up. We keep thinking we're in charge. It's about me and my stuff and my strength. It's not. I'm pressing on to learn how to rest. To rest in Jesus. So don't go try to do some great new thing. Learn to rest in Jesus and see where he directs you. And all the little things you'll do, you'll find one day you look back and say, wow, that was great stuff. Because I'm trusting in Jesus. Run to Jesus with your weariness. Run to Jesus with your bad attitude. Run to Jesus when you lose your temper again. Run to Jesus when you think you've blown it. But just keep running back to Jesus. Having him is the main thing. Being with him, that's the goal. He's the place of safety. And that's where we're going. Late in his life, God gave John, the writer of our gospel, a big revelation of the end of all things. He said this. This is the very, very end of Revelation, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. And it was bright as crystal. It was flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb, that's our Savior, will be in it. And his servants will worship him. That's what we'll do. and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. So there is no more place for darkness, right? That's the imagery. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Lamb is all the glory. It's all about him and being with him forever. That's what the future is going to be, is living a life of joy and peace, of fulfillment in every way, but always in everything, being with our Savior, living in his light and in his glory. Jesus changes everything. That's happening right now. And if you trust in him, if you will repent and believe, you will find his peace. This is the picture of hope and life for everyone who trusts in Jesus. The glory of the Lamb of God for you forever. Because the reality is, if you are rejecting him, you're saying no to him. You're saying, I don't want that glory. I want to do it my own way. And that leads to hell, to the judgment of God, judging every moment of your life and finding you wanting. Misery. Don't stay there. Run to Jesus. Forget everything else and run to Jesus. And you'll find this peace that lasts forever. But for you, my dear Christian friends, let's remember what this is all about. Why do we obey? Why do we keep forgiving each other? Why do we keep trying to love each other? Why do we keep trying to do good? Because our Lord Jesus has called us out of darkness into his light. And he said, go love one another. So it has glorious purpose. He says, go forgive one another. So every time you do that and you don't feel they deserve it, think of the glorious purpose. Jesus told me to forgive them. I get to obey Jesus and to forgive that brother or sister, and they don't deserve it. They don't even realize what they've done to me. I get to obey Jesus. Glorious purpose. We can represent him in the world, and we obey him because we love him, because he has called us his own. So let's go obey him. But our goal, our joy, is not that we obey him. Our joy is that we know him, that we have him now, and we will know him better in the future. That perfect future when he has changed everything and every bit of our experience, and in that glory we will rejoice forever and ever. Jesus is the glory. He's the goal, and we do everything for him. We're getting closer every day, but we're not there yet. Like Paul, we can say, yeah, I'm hard-pressed. Well, great. Thankfully, it's not up to us. That's one of my happiest things. It's not up to me. So, God, you want me to work today? Give me life today. If you got life, go to work. When you think I'm done, I'm eager to see you. Guess what? We've all got work today because there's nobody dead in the room. All of us got life today. We got work today. We can do it because we have Jesus. You have Jesus if you will believe on him. And that's the goal. So we can do all that he asks us to do. So let's believe on him, brothers and sisters, family. Let's believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. We marvel that you have given us your son, and we can know you through him, and we can have him, and we can rejoice in him, and we have been redeemed by him, and we have life in his name. We're in his family. You have overwhelmed us with your generosity and your goodness, and we love you, and we praise you. And we thank you for your word, that you've given us these words that we might study them and consider them, and we praise you for your goodness. And so, God, I pray, God, you would show us more and more the truth of the beauty of Jesus. So as we go out from this place, we are overwhelmed by his love. So we are eager to go and show the world who he is by loving each other and loving the lost sinners around us. So glorify yourself in us, please, we pray. Bless your name. Glorify you. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. We give ourselves wholly to you. We are yours. Amen.